You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Matthew. We're going to start there. We're not going to be there long. We're going to start there. We're going to look at a bunch of different scriptures today just because of the nature of the series. And then next week, we're going to begin a study into the book of Genesis. And if you want to read ahead, just learn a little bit about what Genesis is all about, you can do that for next week. So a lot of you already know, but my wife and I, Val, we were, Marcy and Val, and we were actually married in December of 1984. It was a beautiful wedding. It was one of those Christmas weddings. Everything was red and all that. So I was in white. I was in a white tux, baby, with tails. All that was cool. And they don't dress like that anymore. But anyway, it was great. It was a great wedding. And that was in December. And then we did something in 1985. I believe it was during the summer of that night, next year. We did something that was really important. We had we did a weekend getaway, and we call that our very first family retreat. And the whole idea was, is that we just wanted, there's just the two of us. That was our family at that point. And, but here's what we believe, is that in order to have a great family, you got to work on it. Come on, am I right? And so you got to work on it. And you got to give it attention. You got to give it time. And you got to keep the toolbox open, and you got to work on that thing. And we were just in our first year, and we said, we got to get away, and we got to work on this thing. We got to keep making it better. And so it was a great weekend. I think we only had four or five fights. It was pretty cool. And I mean, we had to work on it, right? And so we really didn't have any fights. But here's what we did. We just said, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to basically talk about where we are, where we're going, and how we're going to get there. And so first thing we did, we just evaluated how we were doing. And you know, Val, we was just trying to help her make some progress and get some things straightened out in her life and up her game. But y'all know it was exactly the opposite. It was pretty much all about my junk and getting me back. And then so here's what we did. So we evaluated where we were, and then we talked about where we're going. We said, we're going to be in a year. I hadn't even been to seminary yet. I wasn't pastoring. I wasn't doing that. I didn't have any idea I'd be doing this at that point. But we just thought it was that important, and I highly recommend it to everybody. We thought we owe it to ourselves to take a weekend to talk about our marriage, talk about our family. And then, of course, we dreamed about the future, and then we prayed about the future. We said, this is going to be important. Now, we still do something similar to that to this day. Now, I will tell you, it's not nearly as rigid. It's not nearly as structured. But we still take the time. Every summer, we get away. Y'all know I take a little break during summer. One of the things we do is Val and I get away. And we just work on us. We just talk about us, how we're doing, where we're going, and how we're going to get there. So it's funny because I got thinking about this week. And years ago, in 1985, so I had a file of the things that we worked on. And you say, well, you got a file from 1985? That's because I don't throw anything away. I throw nothing away. I'm not a hoarder, but I just don't throw anything away, right? And so I went into the file, and I pulled out a list of core values for our marriage, for our family. And so it was a little big piece of paper like this right here. And this is 39 years old right here. And so I put it on the screen so that you could see what they are. And so I'd share them with you. We didn't call them core values. We called them vital principles, but they're core values. So the first thing we said is that we wanted to have a ministry to what we considered the least of these. And we wanted to care for people that were in, you know, different places of life. And we've continued to do that, not as much as we'd like, but we have. Number two was to, and this is amazing. We said we want to always be involved in discipling people. How about that? That stuck around, hadn't it, man? You know, we're still doing that. We're making consistent investment in others. Number three, we said we will always have in our lives and in our home prayer and Bible study and worship individually as a family. We've tried to do that. It's not been perfect, but we're still trying to do that today. Number four, we said children owe you by your parents. I have no idea why we said that because we didn't have any children at that time, but maybe we were predicting the future and knew that was going to be important. or maybe it was about us, but anyway, I don't know. Number five, we said we wanted to obey the great commandment, and that's because we knew that we needed to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our strength. And then finally, is that we said we had a principle of giving, and then actually number seven, I had to put it back up at the top, and we said that we wanted to bear fruit. And that meant we wanted to see people come to know Christ, and we wanted to make disciples that made more disciples. And so those actually were the seven things that at the very first year of our marriage, we said, these are things that we want to be important. And those were what we called core values. Now, why do I share that with you? So the reason I share that with you is really simply this, because every family has values. I don't care who you are. Every family has values. Now, some of you have taken the time to write them down. Some of you haven't. Some of you have talked them out. Some of you haven't. But here's what I can tell you, is that you are not a valueless family. You have values, whether they're spoken or whether they're not spoken. Every family has them. And as I thought about this, this is the reason I think this is important. Because if values are important for a biological family, I would say how much more so are they important for a spiritual family? I mean, if we're going to have, if it's important for a family to sit down and say, where are we? Where are we going? What's important to us? What matters to us? Then how much more should every church family have values, have sat down and said, what's important? What's important? Where are we going? How are we going to do this? You see, the reason that we need to have values is that we need to identify what's important for us so that we know what direction to be going in. Because when you know what's important, those values will unite you. They will draw you together. So for Val and I, we've changed our values a little bit. We've tweaked them. But the fact that we have values, I believe, is part of the reason why we've been together for 40 years this December. Because we're going in the same direction. Don't forget what I've told you every week, and I'm going to tell you again because you need to, you ought to write this down somewhere, is that if you have disagreement in your values, you will have division in your marriage. If you have disagreement in your values, you will have division in your company. If you have disagreement in your values, you will have division in your school. If you have disagreement in your values, you will have division in your country. And we see that very thing happening in our world today. We are a divided nation because we don't agree on our values. We don't all share the same values. So we have some values that we hold to here as a church. And let me just make sure you understand that these are not secular values and these are not corporate values. These are biblical values. So what we're looking at is we're saying, how do we do ministry? We know what our mission is. We know what our doctrine is. But our values are how do we do what God's called us to do. And we look at the life of Jesus and we look at the New Testament church to determine what those values are. And so we're finishing this series. The title of our series has been, Are We? Yeah, so we're going to change the name today and we're going to call it, We Have Finally Arrived. But the reality is we have nowhere near arrived. But we know where we need to be going. And so so we've been working on these things and I want to review real quick. And I thought about putting them on the screen, but I thought, oh my gosh, they probably already have these memorized. But I dare not do that. So I thought I'd put them on the screen here just so you could remember them. And I think that we all agree on these values, okay? So the first one is that we believe in being culturally relevant, correct? Well, that's confident. That makes me feel confident. We believe in being culturally relevant, right? Yeah. We believe in being relationship-centered, right? We believe in being organized for growth, right? Yes. We believe in being a small group church, right? Yes. Yeah, it's growing a little bit. We're getting there. We believe in having spiritually qualified leaders, right? Yes. There we go. We rely on prayer, faith, and the Holy Spirit, right? Yes. We're going to operate by gifts and passion, right? Yes. Yeah, and we have an attitude of acceptance, right? Yes. Yeah. So if you've missed any of these, man, I highly encourage you to go back to our website and check these messages out, because if you feel like God's calling you to be a part of our church here, you're going to want to be sure that you have agreement with these. Because if you don't have agreement, and sometimes over the years we've had people who thought they agreed but they didn't, and they they didn't stick around very long. And that's what's going to unite us, is these values and our mission and our doctrine. And so today we're going to kind of talk about two more. I believe these are vitally important to our church and what we do. And so I'm going to show them to you on the screen. Put up a little Wheel of Fortune look here, and we'll say first value is this, is that we one of our values is that we have a disciple-making focus. And then the second one is that we believe in scriptural authority. That is a value of our church, that we believe in scriptural authority. Now, let's take a few minutes and unpack these. But before we do, let me just remind you that if you look up the word value in the dictionary, you will see the dictionary definition that says something of worth, something of worth. In other words, it's important. In other words, it matters. It's valuable to you. It is a value. And so when we say that we have a disciple-making focus, or we say that we have scriptural authority, what we're saying is that this is important. This is who we are. This matters. This is how we do what we do. So let's take a look at both of these. If you have your outline, it is the right outline this week, and you can use it. And so the first one is that we have a value of being a disciple-making focus. Now, let me just ask you, does this surprise anybody here? It should not surprise you at all. In fact, if it surprises you, this is probably your first weekend, and we're glad you're here. Thank you for coming. But from here on out, let me tell you, you will hear me talk about this value more than any other value, except everybody needs to be in a group. Yeah. I mean, I will wear this thing out. Why? Because we need to stay focused. It's the disciple-making focus. It's really the only, you say, why do you talk about it so much? I'll tell you why. Because Christ's last command ought to be our first priority. Because Christ's last command ought to, you say, what do you mean last command? So Matthew chapter 28, the passage I ask you to turn to, this is the very last words that Jesus said. Jesus had resurrected from the dead, and he told his disciples, go meet me on the mountainside in Galilee, and I'm going to tell you what to do while I'm gone. I'm going to tell you what to do for the next 2,000 years. And this is what he said, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. He said, go therefore and make what? Of everybody, of all nations and all generations. And he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Behold, I will be with you, what? That's a great promise, isn't it? The Great Commission has a great promise. He will be with us if we do it always to the end of the age. So listen to this. Christ's last command ought to be our first priority. And the minute, listen to this. The minute that Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples, Satan said, don't. And the very thing that Jesus called us to do, Satan will pull all hell out to stop you from doing it. And it is amazing how many people have been Christians for years and have never been discipled and never made disciples. That's a direct contradiction to what Jesus told us to do. That's a direct contradiction to what Jesus called us to do. His last command ought to be the very first priority of our lives. The reason I talk about this so much is because it is my job to keep us focused. That's what a leader does. It is my job to keep us focused. Every pastor, listen, honestly, every pastor in every church ought to be, you shouldn't be able to say, oh, I'm tired of hearing it, I'll go to another church. You ought to be hearing it there. You ought to be hearing it everywhere you go. Not because it's something we said, it's because Jesus said it. I mean, this is what he said. He said, go do this. You say, what's the problem? The problem is we've been suffering from mission drift. For the last 2,000 years, guess what we've been doing? We've just been getting farther and farther away from what Jesus told us to do. Where do you think that's coming from? The enemy's, isn't Satan the angel of light? Is he a great what? Deceiver? I mean, why do you think that's happening? Why do you think the church is getting farther and farther away from that? Because Satan's just working his plan, man. We always say, hey, man, we're not buying into that, Satan. We're gonna go right back to what he said. We're gonna do what he said. We're gonna keep doing it. You ever been in the ocean on a raft? You started out in front of your hotel, didn't you? 30 minutes later, guess where you're at? Who knows, man? Who knows? You're lost. You know what? That's the church. Who knows? Do you know that when Jesus said, go and make disciples, that was the focus that he wanted us to have. So he came back. And if you're a church that doesn't have a disciple-making focus, then guess what? Any other focus you have is not right. Any other focus you have is not. You know, so Jesus didn't say, He didn't say, hey, go make worshipers of all nations. He didn't say, go make Bible scholars of all nations. He didn't say, go make servants of all. He didn't even say, go make evangelists of all nations. He said, go make disciples. And why did he say that? Because if you make a fully trained disciple that has the character and conduct of Christ, he will be a worshiper and he will be a servant and he will be a Bible student and he will be an evangelist. And the reason he told us to go to make disciples is because if we make disciples that look like him, it'll change the planet, for goodness sakes. And yet we've drifted. You know, it's football season, right? Yeah. Love it, baby. It's getting right. It's getting good. It's going to be good here in a little while. So Falcons have finished preseason. Thank goodness. Getting ready to kick it off for good, man. You know what? You go to the locker room. You go to Atlanta Falcons, they're trimming it down to about 52, I think it is, 53, 52, something like that. They're trimming it down. You go in and ask them, ask any one of them, ask anybody in the front office, what is the mission of this for this year? Everybody will tell you what? Win it all. Win it all. Win the championship. Get it all. Get the trophy. Not one of those guys is going, oh, what are y'all, what's the mission this year? Everybody gets to run the ball. Everybody gets to throw the ball. Everybody gets to catch the ball. We don't want nobody to get hurt. Let me tell you, if that's their goal, guess what? It is going to be bad. It may be bad anyway, but it is definitely going to get. I can't. No promises here, right? No promises. You say, well, Ken, how do you know? How do you know that the church is not? How do you know that we have mission drift? That's pretty simple, isn't it? The reason I know that is because the church is not a movement of multiplication. The church today is a movement of addition, at best. You see, we're not the church, Big C Church, not our church, because our church, actually, we're making some progress. The Big C Church is not gaining ground, we're losing ground. The church as a whole is not even keeping up with the biological growth of its own congregation. And the world is growing exponentially. The population of the planet is growing exponentially. And we are not even keep. And how in the world are we going to make disciples of all nations if we just continue to do it the way we're doing it? If we're just going to add a few disciples, baptize a few disciples every now and then, we're not going to do that. We got to do something different. We got to multiply. You know, Acts. You say, well, how can you prove this? I'll tell you how. Because Acts chapter 6, verse 7 tells us what the church was. This is the book of Acts is only 30 years. This is just a few years after the church started in Acts chapter 2. This is just a few years after Pentecost. And look at how the church in Jerusalem is being described. This is incredible. I hope every church ought to be described this way. It says in Acts chapter 6, 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the numbers of disciples did what? Come on, a little better than that. Why? And it multiplied. It didn't say they added. It multiplied greatly in Jerusalem and a great many of them. It actually got outside of Jerusalem, went to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The thing exploded. It grew exponentially. Why is that? Because they were still obeying the words that Jesus said. They were still multiplying and they were making disciples that made disciples. I'll be honest with you. You would be hard-pressed to find a church anywhere on the planet that is an Acts 6, 7 church. We're not even there yet. We're making progress and we're swinging at it, but we're not there yet. That's another sermon. I'll wait and do that one later. We got a long way to go before we get there. I'm gonna give you a visual that I hope you'll remember this. I think you will. I promised you years ago when I first, I've done it several times. So some of you are gonna say, oh, I know that. It's because I told you we'd do it again. And we're going to do it again after this. You're going to see it in a few more years. We do it about every 4 or 5 years, something like that. Maybe sometimes 10 years. I don't know how many times we do it. But I'm going to show you the difference between a life of multiplying disciples and a life of adding disciples. And I'm going to need some volunteers. So, Slade, thank you for helping me out, man. Come on over here. Just stand right here. Stand right here. Such a good-looking guy right here. Just stand right there. Turn around, flex a little bit. And then I need another volunteer. Brian, help me out, man. Come on up, Brian. Yeah, this is Brian, man. Brian. Yeah, this is a class act right here. Just stand right there, Brian. Just right there. Brian. 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 You're over here, man. You're over here. You think a teacher and a counselor would be able to follow direction? That's all right. All right, so here's the deal. Slade, you're trying to make a difference, right? You're going to multiply disciples? You want to make a dent in the world? Brian, how about you? You are? Okay. Slade, go pick a... This room right here represents all nations. This is everybody on the planet right here. So go get a disciple, bring them on in. And you're just multiplying your life. Like before Jesus comes back, if you don't mind. There you go. Get that junior there, man. All right, Brian, go get you a disciple, man. Yeah. Well, we can see we don't have a missionary heart because we're all just staying close to home, aren't we? We're just going first row. We're just going. This is Jerusalem. There you go. All right, Slade. So Slade's not only trying to make disciples, he's teaching people how he's trying to be a disciple and build a disciple. So both of y'all go get somebody. Both of everybody go get somebody. Yeah, there you go. There you go. Branch out a little bit, fellas. There you go. Stretch it out there. Go to the mission field. All right, Brian over here now. Brian's a great guy. He's a great guy. He's a Superman. But here's what he's not doing. He's not pouring into anybody else, man. Brian, go get you somebody. Go get you somebody. Bring them on in. Bring them on in. Walk right by your wife, man. Walk right by your wife, man. Walk right by your wife. That's unbelievable, man. That's crazy. I'm sorry. I know he loves you. He just ain't showing it, is he? There you go. All right, over here, man. Slade, he's pouring into him, and he's pouring into, and they're pouring into some. And so they're being disciples, but they're also building disciples. Everybody go get somebody. Everybody go get somebody. Everybody go get somebody. The service is only an hour long. I got to hurry. There we go. Oh, yeah, she's going cross-culturally right here. That's like, that's good. Now over here, this is great. Because here's what's happening. So Brian, he's a great dude, man. We love this man. He is being a disciple, but he's not building more disciples. Brian, go get somebody else. Just adding disciples. He's not multiplying disciples. And there he goes, over into the wings. There you go. Pull them on in, baby. There you go. Now over here, this is exciting because what's happening is that Slade has started making disciples. And the people he's discipled have discipled other people, and they've discipled other people. And so all of y'all go get somebody. All of y'all go get somebody. All right, man. Now, there you go. We're trying to make this happen quickly. Let's all come back. Yeah. Yeah, now here's the deal. Over here, we got Brian over here, man. We all love Brian, don't we? Yeah. Feeling that love, aren't you, man? That's strong, huh?
They're doing better.
They're doing better. How about, woo. Y'all having fun over here, aren't you?
Yes.
Yeah. So listen. Now listen. We know Brian's a godly guy, but here's what he's doing. He's not living it the way Jesus. He's making disciples by adding them. So Brian, go get you one more, man. Just one more. Making disciples by adding them. There we go. Oh yeah. 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 Went after PB over there, man. That's it. That's it. And then over here, man, Slade. We don't even remember. Slade's life, most people in this group don't even know who Slade is, but his life is helping make more disciples. But everybody go get you one more. See what you can do, Jake. There we go. Slade, you got to hurry, dude. We ain't running out of time here, man. Come on, man. Fill this house up right here, man. Look at this, man. Look at this. Yeah. Oh, this is awesome, man. This is awesome. It's taking way too long, but it's awesome. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have to stop right here. You know why, right? Because about one or two more times, and guess what's going to happen? Half of this room is going to be standing over here. We don't have room for y'all. We're going to have to go build another building.
Yes.
Remember that. Whitewater. Whitewater, that's right. Now, here's the deal. You got two ways you can live your life. Now, if you're the God of the universe and you allowed your own son to die and shed his blood so that you could save the world and you told your disciples to go make disciples, do you think he's asking you to live a life of addition? Do you think he's asking you to live a life of multiplication? I do too. Let's give these guys a hand for helping us out. Now, let me just tell you this. Let me just tell you this right now. You are going to forget, probably between now and tomorrow, you're going to forget everything I've said today. But you will never be able to unsee what you just saw. You will never be able to unsee that. And that's what God wants you to be. You say, oh, man, I hadn't been to seminary. Neither had they. You say, I don't even know. I'm just a knucklehead. That's what he uses. But you got to be willing to do it. So how does this value play out in our church? Let me give it to you real quick. Is that we value, this is important. So we value being a disciple-making church rather than a church with discipleship. You say, but those are the same things. No, they're not. Let me just tell you, this is so important because I've seen this, I see this everywhere I go, is that there is a huge difference between a church with discipleship and a disciple-making church. You say, what's the difference? A church with discipleship sees discipleship as optional and as an add-on and a program to everything else you do. And if you want, you know what, it'd be like this. It'd be like Jesus saying to the disciples, do y'all want to get teaching? Do you want to get equipped? Do you want to learn? Or do you just want to come to the large group miracles? Jesus didn't give them an option. Why? Because he wasn't building discipleship. He was starting a movement of disciple making, as it's called, a disciple making church. And so it was not optional. It was mandatory. It was what they were called to do. It wasn't a program that was added on. It was a part of the process. This was a part. If when you have a disciple making church, is that disciple making starts when you go to the culture and you invite your neighbor. When you invite your neighbor to come to church, that's a part of the process of a disciple making church. And it doesn't stop until they've been fully trained and they become a leader, and they go back out and they start doing the same thing. And those are two very different things. And you might be asking yourself the question by now, well, why aren't more churches doing that? Because we have a leadership problem. Because churches, or a lot of churches, don't have pastors or leaders that are keeping people focused. You say, well, how do you know? I will never forget what I saw a few years ago before COVID. I was doing a luncheon with a bunch of pastors. There was about 80-something pastors in the room. And one of the guys, we were doing a panel on disciple making. And one of the guys on the panel said, can I ask a question? And I said, sure you can. And he asked this question of 80 something pastors and staff people and stuff like that, leaders, you know, church leaders. He said, let me ask you a question. How many of you in this room have ever been discipled? And less than a third of them stood up. And that's what our problem is. Because when less than a third of the leaders in the church have never been a disciple or built a disciple, then there's no wonder why the church is declining rather than growing. And when he said that, you know, he said, how many of you ever, you know, that's like me going to our military and asking our military, how many of you know how to shoot a gun? If only a third of them say they know how to shoot a gun, guess what? We in a hurt. We have a problem. We ain't gonna be able to defend ourselves very well. Let's look at our second value. It's called scriptural authority. Now, I'm going to tell you, this one is the most important one. They're all important, but this one is the most important one because everything we do comes back to this value. The only reason that we say we're culturally relevant is because it's biblical. The only reason that we say small groups are priority is because it's scriptural. The only reason that we say we have spiritually qualified leaders is because it's God's word says so. So this one right here is the most important. It may be the last one on the list, but it is the most important one in our church. And the reason it is because if you don't realize this, the Bible is the supreme authority for how you live your life. The Bible is the supreme authority for how you think and for how you feel and for how you live your life. And here's the problem is that if you can't find it in Scripture, we got no business doing it. If you can't find it in the Word of God, you got no business doing it in your life, and we got no business doing it as a church. You know, years ago, there was this thing that pastors used to do. It was real popular in a lot of churches. You might have even heard it before. So that pastor would get up and they'd say this little saying and the whole church would repeat it and they would say, God says it. We believe it, that. Yeah, some of you have been there. They usually did it right before the offering. Because they'd say, God says it, I believe it, that sells it, tithing. There's only one problem with that statement. You only need two parts. God says it, that settles it. It don't matter if you believe it or not. If God said it, guess what? You know what? We don't believe the Bible's not true because we believe it. We believe the Bible because it's true. That's a very different thing, man. The Bible's true whether you believe it or not, whether you obey it or not. And so the Bible, the Word of God, is the supreme authority. That's why we believe in scriptural authority. And it is the standard for our lives, man. You know, when you think about this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 17 really says it all. It tells us where the Bible came from. It says that all scripture is God out, is breathed out by God. So the Word of God is inspired from God himself. It did not originate in the mind of man. It originated in the mind of God. It was written by human authors that were inspired under the Holy Spirit. And the reason he gave it to us is because it's profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness. And I don't know about you, but I need all four of those in my life. I need to be reproofed and I need to be taught and I need to be trained and I need to be corrected. And here is why. So that the man of God may be what? Complete. Equipped. How many of you here today are fully complete? Anybody? Please don't raise your hand. Please don't do that. So I'm in the incomplete category. And that's why I'm so committed to reading God. I read God's word every day. I read it this morning and it had nothing to do with what I was going to preach on. I was in Isaiah. And I read God's word every day. Why? Because I need to be taught. I need to be reproofed. I need to be corrected. I need to have training in righteousness. Because I'm so incomplete. I'm so not there yet. But I know that his word has got to be the guide for my life. You see, how can you read that verse and not make God's word a regular part of your life? You know what I've never met? I've been at this for a while now, and I've never met anybody who ever came to me and said, yeah, man, I've been trying to apply biblical principles to my finances, and I'm in the ditch now. I've never heard anybody say, I've been trying to live by biblical priorities in my marriage, and it's just not working. I've never heard anybody say, I was trying to follow God's word, and I regret doing that. But I have a whole list of people who said, I'm going to do it my own way, and I don't care what God's word says. And they regret it to this day. And what's crazy is everybody has a choice. Everybody has a choice whether you're going to obey it or not. You get to make the call. God didn't force you to do that. You know, if you ever just get like dropped off in the woods, you remember Bear's Grills, something like that? Remember that guy? Was it Bear's Grills? Bear Grills? I don't know. Granola Man. I don't know what he called it. Bear's Grill. He's this guy. He's an outdoors guy. They drop him in the woods somewhere. Y'all remember that? If you get dropped in the woods somewhere, guess what you better have? A compass, man. What do you? Y'all not know anything here, man? You need a compass, for goodness sake. Why? If you get dropped off in the middle of nowhere, why do you need a compass? Because it will always tell you the direction you need to go. This is your compass for life. A compass always knows where north is, always knows where south is, always knows where east and west is. And you will have a good guide and a standard for your life if you have a compass. And if you have God's word in your life, you will have the best. It will always be true. It will always be true. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 24, 35. This is a great verse. He said, heaven and earth, everything you can see and you can't see will pass away, but my words will what? Last forever. Why would you not want to build your life on the one thing that's never, ever going to go away? It'd be foolish not to, wouldn't it? So how does this become a value for us? Let me say it like this. Is that we value the Bible as the standard and the guide for our lives. Not a standard. It's not an option. It's not like, oh, well, you can choose this or you can choose something else. No, no, this is it. This is the only one. It's the supreme authority. It's scriptural authority. We believe the value is that we believe that the Bible is the standard and the guide for our lives. You say, well, if I don't believe that the Bible is a standard and guide for my life, then what else is there? Well, that's pretty simple, actually, because you only have three options. You see, you can let the Bible be your source of authority, or you can choose another source of authority. You said, like what? Well, there's only three that you can have. Is that you can either have what we call an internal authority. Guess what an internal authority is? That's what you think. or it's what you feel. Now, let me ask you something. If you guide your life by what you think or what you feel, is that a very wise choice? Let me just tell you, you better be thinking right. You better be feeling right. Because if not, guess what? You can be in a mess. I'll tell you, I won't dare trust what I think or feel. If I trust what I think or feel, I'm going to be in the ditch, baby. I'm telling you, I ain't going to do that. I'm not going to trust my feelings. Because my feelings will get me in trouble in a hurry. I'm not even going to trust what I think. That's internal. The second one is external. You know what an external source of authority is? What old knucklehead over here says. What the world says. You see, how many of you know there's somebody speaking to you all the time about how you ought to live your life? Come on, am I right? It's called social media. It's called the news. It's called the internet. It's called the movies. It's called the radio. It's the world. It's telling you, you go do this, go do that. You have an external authority, an internal authority, or you have an eternal authority. This one will never pass away. This one's going to be the same. This one's going to be the same forever. It's going to stay the same. You can trust it. It's going to always tell you which way to go. You say, well, give me some examples. Let's talk about your finances. You know what the Bible says you ought to do? Bible says you ought to give God, you ought to honor God with 10% of your income. You say, where does it say that? It says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. He says, bring your tithe to the storehouse and test me. He said, test me in this and see if I don't open the windows of heaven and bless your socks off. That's not the interpretation, but that's what it says. He said, I bless you like crazy. But you know what some people say? Man, I can't give 10%. Why? Because I don't make enough money. I'm looking on paper here. I don't make enough money. Man, you can't afford not to give 10%. If you're not giving 10%, you're not allowing the supernatural intervention of God into your finances. I wouldn't tell you that's one of the most important financial decisions I ever made in my life. I've never regretted it. I've sometimes looked and said, man, I don't think we can do this, Val. She said, we don't have a choice. We're going to trust God's word. It has never yet let me down. I've always been able to provide it. It's amazing how it works. Bible says don't have sex outside marriage. You say, oh man, are you kidding me? It just feels so good. Well, sure it does. It just feels so right. But it's wrong. And whenever you do something that's wrong, there will be consequences. Just remember, what feels good doesn't always turn out good. You know, the Bible says that God created a man and a woman. You say, but everybody says you can choose whatever gender you want. Everybody's wrong. You can't choose whatever you want because God said, I've created a man, I've created a woman. You're one of either of those. You can't choose which one you want to be like that because that's the way you've been created. So you say, well, let me give you a great example. Anybody ever driven in the mountains in North Georgia? Two of us. That's good, man. So you'll understand this illustration. The rest of y'all just try to pretend, okay? So here's what happens. When you go to North Georgia, you get on a mountain road, and it's like this. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you can't see ahead of you. And the worst thing that can happen on a mountain road in North Georgia is to be behind a logging truck. Because the logging truck's like moving like 5 miles an hour. And you got one thing on your mind. I want to pass. And you can say, well, I think I can make it happen. See where that gets you, man. You say, I feel like I can go right now. And then you might have some yahoo over here in the passenger seat. I can go now, man. Y'all know what a yahoo is, right? Somebody over here say, yeah, man, go now, go now. Don't listen to them. You say, what's my other option? So wouldn't this be cool? I mean, is this just hypothetical? Wouldn't it be cool? I mean, wouldn't you like, what if you're going up a mountain and I am in a helicopter up above you? Now you'd be feeling really confident, wouldn't you? I get crickets here? What are y'all talking about, man? So if I'm in a helicopter and I got a radio frequency going with you, we are in communication, and I said, go for it. If I tell you to go for it, put the pedal to the metal, baby. Get around that logging truck. And if I say don't do it, you better stay put. Now, am I going to tell you no because I'm being mad at you? I'm telling you no, why? Because I'm trying to protect you. I'm going to tell you yes when that's good. So you got the Bible, you got the scriptural authority in your life. But you got to communicate. You got to read it. You got to listen to it. So every week in this series, I've been giving you a testimony. I want you to hear a testimony of a guy named Kevin. He's making disciples in his area of influence because he believes the Bible teaches that. He's living under scriptural authority, and he is making a difference in the world. And he's not making excuses for why he can't. Listen to his story.
So when I transitioned out of playing and retired from playing in the fall of 1991, you know, I wanted to go into scouting. So I got a phone call from the Chicago White Sox, and they wound up hiring me. So that was 32 years ago. So I've been scouting 32 years. I just had a real compassion and a pull, I believe, from the Lord to really step out in faith and try to reach coaches and scouts in my industry and to teach them what it means to be a disciple and what it means to build more disciples and to stand up with boldness as a believer and represent Christ in their field or in their profession. We started actually with a meeting at Chick-fil-A up at Lake Point in Cartersville, Georgia. And so that's where we had this first meeting in this baseball coaches and scouts Bible study with really just a handful of guys. And Mike Lynch was there. And I laid out kind of my vision and the plan that I saw and really asked Mike to really be a big part of that and lead this weekly. And Mike was gracious enough to do that.
You know, I think back to when this began in 2017, we had a couple guys, a couple pro scouts, college baseball coach said, we don't get to go to church. We don't get to get involved in a small group. What could we do? And I remember my IT guy at my church said, there's this new technology called Zoom. We could give it a shot, see if it works. And it began with 8 of us. And I look at where it is now, you run 70 to 80 people a week. It just took that group of guys reaching out and saying, hey, we need to do something. And I think about it now, I can't imagine not doing it. I can't imagine a Monday not gathering with that group to see what God is doing week by week. We've had 8 to 10 guys come to know Christ. We've had 2 baptized off the call that don't live in Georgia, but they came here for this and other scouts gathered to see it.
I've seen lives changed through this Zoom Bible study group. I've seen marriages change. I've seen passions and goals of coaches and scouts change. I've seen guys go from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. And there is nothing that brings me greater joy than watching that. Watching lives change right before your very eyes of guys that sit on these calls at times for 2, 3, 4 months and then reach out and say, there's something that you guys as a group have that I don't have. And just to watch these guys and these baseball coaches and scouts really become a family in some senses, the relationships that have been forged out of this has been powerful, and the impact that has been powerful of just watching these men go from just ordinary coaches to extraordinary disciples that are making disciples. What the average person out there that is a committed follower of Christ to understand, as you go to the grocery store, as you go to the ball field, as you go to work, you are to make disciples. As you are going through life, you are commissioned to go make disciples. It is not the great suggestion, but it is the Great Commission.
Kevin's making a difference in the world. He's a scout. But the reason he's doing that is because he's been a part of a disciple-making focused church. Well, let me just ask you, if you're a teacher, what if you just met with a handful of teachers before school, started pouring into them for a whole year? If you're a police officer, what if you just found some policemen? You said, I just want to meet with you guys. I want to help you grow. What if you're a firefighter? What if you just found some other firefighter? A scout can find scouts. What if coaches? What if you're a businessman? What if you own your own company? What if you just started your own company? You know, you can't make anybody. What if you just said, hey, I'm going to meet with some guys. I'm going to take you through this thing called impact. I'm going to just help you learn how to grow. Why do we make it so complicated? It's really not. It just requires obedience. If the Bible truly is our authority, and Jesus commanded us, his last command was to make disciples of all nations, how can we not be disciples and build disciples and be okay with that? How can we just be okay? How do we not give everything we have to figure out how to do that? You know, every time we have a service, we call it a response time, because we believe that we don't believe that God's word ought to go out void. We believe it ought to be a change in our lives. We believe this word right here ought to change our lives. And sometimes what I do is I say, would you pray a prayer with me? Sometimes I say, would you stand? Sometimes I say, will you come to the altar? Well, guess what? So the altar is tonight at 4:30. Because we're going to have a thing called an impact launch. We're going to help people find a group to be a part of, and we're going to help people who need to be leading, who are not leading, can be, if you're qualified and you've been through the training. But that's the response. The altar is when you really get serious and you do something, not just some emotional thing. But I do know, and I want to make sure you understand, that there are some people here today, and you're brand new to this, and you're like, maybe this is your first time at church in a long time. You're going, man, I don't even know if I got Christ in my life. I want to know what that means. Can I just tell you something? What Jesus can do for you, oh my gosh, you have no idea how good it can be. It's going to take a while. Maybe there's some things in your life you got to work out, but let me tell you something. The single most important thing you can do is just surrender your life to Christ today if you have never done that. So if you've never asked Christ in your heart, right after the service is over, right after I pray, there's a place out here called a Connection Center, and some of our pastors are going to be there, and you're going to want to make a straight line to that and say, hey, I need Jesus in my life. And today will change your life forever, forever. And if you're saying, hey, I need to get serious about discipleship, be here tonight, 4:30, downstairs, Studio 3. Let's pray. God, we love you. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for all that you've done for us and all that you've given us. Lord, help us to just be obedient. Help us to just be obedient, God. Just do what you told us to do. Lord, I thank you that we have a church that believes that values are important. And Lord, we want to see this one lived out in our lives in our church, God. Father, we want to be people that are living lives of multiplying disciples and making a difference. So thank you for what you've revealed to us today. Thank you for your truth, God. And help us to do what we need to do with what you've told us. And we give you all the praise and all the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Ken Adams. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Ken's teaching ministry by visiting crossroadsonline.org.